Morning, friends. The reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you have one of the shed Bibles, this can be found on page 1004. So from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ryan. Oh, there we go. Thank you, Ryan. You crushed it on those names of all those places. Way to go. When I was a kid, I thought the people from Pamphylia brought Pampers, but they didn't. You did, actually. So way to go, diaper drive. We're in the middle of a drive for diapers for our friends at Grace's Table, who come alongside teen moms. And so way to go. We got boxes of Pampers in every diaper under heaven, under out there. We have two more weeks to do that. Make sure you grab a tag on your way out. We hung up some more on the net, so grab one of those on the way out. And continue to bless our friends and neighbors. If we haven't met, or even if we have, my name is Tim, and I get to pastor here at Mars Hill, and it's a true honor, and it's really a delight to dig into the Word this morning. Have you ever felt like you just don't have enough in you to keep going? For one more day, or for the work ahead, or for the conversation you've got to have? I feel that. I feel that. In many places in our lives, we ask that question, do I have enough to keep going? This question showed up for myself and my wife Allie and our family this weekend. We are done moving houses to a new house. We don't know where everything is yet. I don't have a belt on, which was fine until I put the mic pack on. So anyway, so we're making our way through, and it's exhausting work knowing where things are, clearing stuff out. The final push was last night to clean out 12 years of stuff tucked in every corner of this old house. And we did this Friday and Saturday, so we awoke yesterday morning just with our bodies aching and our eyes are blurry and noses stuffy from the dust of all this stuff going on, and with not much willpower to keep going. In fact, one of my kids, I think, was like, "My fingers hurt," and I was like, "Well, now your back's gonna hurt because we gotta clean out the garage." So we closed that garage last night around 10 p.m., way to go. Give Eli a high five, he was a champion. So we're all out, and I will say this, we couldn't have done it alone. Some people showed up at just the right times. Friends came in to lift boxes and clean bathrooms and pack things away in a way that I wouldn't do, which is great, because it got done. You know what I'm saying? It was a true gift, and some of you were a part of that, and it was huge. We could not have done it alone. And this was super nice, but they're not with us today to help unpack. It was super nice, but it wasn't like a supernatural power. People were still sweating. It was a gift, but the gift eventually ceases. And there was so much power there when people came together to lift things, especially things I didn't have to lift. But eventually we got tired and had to slow down. And I'm reminded that these temporal gifts, these things that cease, these power that runs out, the question that we have to ask of, can I keep going? are met and now come into conflict with the story we see in Acts chapter 2 in the Pentecost, when the Spirit, who does not cease, who has power outside of ourselves, who comes alongside us as a friend who doesn't leave or go home or have to get pizza as payment for their lifting, it comes into conflict. It's actually a totally different thing that we experience. And Brittany references as a turning point for the church. Some people talk about Pentecost as the birth of the church. The church of Christ was born, as we sang. Like, this is a particular moment. And so I'm going to take a short time to look at this text with you, not to explain all of Pentecost or give a long treatise on the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, but just enough so that we can ask a particular question that is asked right in the middle of this story. What does this mean? Can we do that in the next few minutes? Okay, let's do it. Pentecost, as it is known. Penta, right? Five, if you're looking at Greek and Latin roots, as you learn as a child. Pentecoste would be how we see it showing up in Greek. This is an event that takes place 50 Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, but it originates on the Feast of Weeks, which is why everybody's gathered in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, which takes place 50 days after the Passover, right? So Passover is when we get the passion story of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. There's a feast happening. People are coming in from all over the known world to Jerusalem. They're taking a pilgrimage. It's one of the three pilgrimage feasts we see in the ancient Jewish practice. And what it celebrates for them is the giving of the law on stone tablets. And what we see in Pentecost is layered on that, which is the giving of the Spirit on the tablets of the heart. We see that juxtaposed in 2 Corinthians. What was once written on stone tablets is now written on your heart. And Jesus, who is the new Moses leading a new Exodus, is bringing and giving this Spirit. It's a Spirit that was prophesied. It's a Spirit where Jesus even says, I will be sending you the Spirit as I go, and it will be even better for you, just a few days before this. This is the better. This is where it shows up. Pentecost is not just a one-time event, too. I love it how theologian Sarah Coakley puts it. She says, Pentecost is not merely an event to remember, but a reality from which the church lives. Right? It's something that has ongoing participation. Makes me think of like how the water drains from the rain actually run through this room. It's like we're participating in the storm. It's not quite the Rainforest Cafe, but it's about as close as you get if you hear them running through here. So if you normally wait till the end of the sermon to go to the bathroom, you can go now. It's totally fine. But it's something we participate in. Pentecost is a moment and it's ongoing. Pentecost, I think, lines up really well with this season right now we're in the spring. Hildegard of Bingham says this, the Spirit is the greening power of God. I walked out to this, what was really nice landscaping at this new house we moved into. It was great like 3 days ago. And there were now weeds like this tall, right? It happens fast. There's a growing and a greening. And I like to think about the Pentecost in one sense like this, where the Spirit brings change over time, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, as we see the greening up of the world around us in this season. That is the Spirit. Now, the Spirit also works in power, and we're going to get there, because I want to look at three quick moves to give us a glimpse of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit in this text. I think we see the Spirit show up in power and presence and people. These three things are really key. Might have been better if I had five P's, but Penta, whatever. We're going to go with this. The Spirit moves in power. Power is available, made available to the people gathered in Acts 2. This is prophesied, just the chapter before, and Kate touched on it last week, says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's where they're gathered, in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Spirit is associated with power. power. If you look back through the Old Testament, we start seeing Spirit show up in the power of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. The creative power of the Spirit of God that hovers and moves. The Spirit of God is on me. Jesus says this. The prophets say this. We see this even in like Samson, where there's a power associated with the presence of the Spirit of God. One way I like to think about the power is you are able to do far more than you could ask or imagine yourself, but it's not for you. So when I was younger, we had a tractor and it had a hydraulic bucket on the front. Everybody play with one of these ever? Couple nods? Great. And I was always amazed because the hydraulics of this machine with one move of the lever could lift thousands of pounds. Now, they would call that a pneumatic, right? P-N, not N, but pneumatic power, which is the Greek word for spirit, is pneuma. It actually is used in our world for power, where we get hydraulic power. P-N is how it begins. And so the power is amplified and is for the sake of others. There's power associated with the Spirit. And I'll say this, the Spirit, as we see the Spirit move all throughout Scripture, does not amass power for one individual or a small collection. We see a democratization of power in Pentecost. It's not, the Spirit is not there to give power to one speaker over all or to one nation over all, but to share. And the power of the Spirit is never coercive or manipulative. I want to say that again, almost for myself, who found myself in places where spiritual power can be used coercively or manipulatively, but the Spirit of God, as seen in Scripture, is not coercive or manipulative. Incredibly powerful, inviting. Power that comes alongside people and invites participation. We get another word in Scripture for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, right? So it's not a paraclete that you're taking to soccer practice, but the paraclete, which means doing together like a parapro at an elementary or middle school. You're doing something together. There's an alongside nature to the Spirit. There's a participatory nature, not a lording over. We see the Spirit of God as a dynamic player in the incarnation story of Jesus Christ. When Mary is speaking the Magnificat, when encountered by the angel, says, and God wants to do something with Mary, not to her, but to partner alongside humanity. That is the Spirit we're talking about. That empowers and moves with. The Spirit is also presence. Presence as seen in Pentecost as the Spirit of God, or as Paul uses oftentimes, the Spirit of Christ is with and present. So last week we talked about the ascension of Jesus, which you see in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus leaves one particular place to be universally present through the power of the Spirit. So through the giving of the Spirit, Jesus is present to us in a way that is beyond our understanding, but universally available. And again, this pushes against what religion historically, or what power structures have done. In all the other religions in the first century, as Pentecost is taking place in Jerusalem, would say the presence of God is with one or two or a small collection of people, the experts who speak only on behalf of God. But in Pentecost, we see the presence, these symbolized by these tongues of fire that come down and dwell, not are controlled by, but dwell and hover over like the creative Spirit in Genesis 1 and 2, over people. Not just one, not just a small collection, but many. As the presence of God comes to rest. Now, this tongue of fire can be seen almost as the pillar of fire which led the Israelites in the Exodus. The presence is leading you somewhere. Have you ever been in a really dark place? Like really dark? Your light can almost be a companion. Like a tongue of fire leading and lighting the way. The presence of Christ through the power of the Spirit is characteristic of what we see in Pentecost. The Spirit is also is presence, as in the Spirit is a person, not just a mystical force that you can learn in Jedi school how to manipulate, but the Spirit is a person who can be grieved and delighted, you can partner with. In fact, the Spirit is in Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God. It's the presence of God, the person of God we see in Pentecost. And finally, Pentecost is about people. God is forming a people in this event. We get a departure in some ways from a particular, like, these are my people, and that it begins to expand in the person of Jesus Christ, where all people are now invited in to be the chosen people of God. The people we see as being filled by the Spirit are not from one place. Here's a cool map. It shows all the places in the known world where these participants were from. And these are in bringing their households and servants with them from all over the known world. Which you rewind a few chapters and it's in Matthew 28, right before these events, where Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria," we'll see those maps, "and to the ends of the earth," which is what is happening in Acts chapter 2. From all over these regions, people find themselves in there. And we read this as this beginning charge to the church. We need to notice a few things that from its outset, this is a multinational, multicultural, multilingual body of people who God has called. That one people does not have the corner on the market. One landmass or political entity does not lay claim to what God is doing amongst all people in the renewing work of the Spirit. God is calling all people, not as peripheral, but as key participants, right from the beginning. This is a global movement for all people to the ends of the earth, which makes it really challenging. But again, the power then is not centralized in anyone but the Spirit of God. And therefore, we can't make it coercive or manipulative. From its outset, this is a diverse move of the Lord. God is forming an alternative kingdom. Some would say he's reversing in Pentecost the Tower of Babel. If you remember in Genesis, where pride becomes the modus operandi of people, and they say, we're going to build a tower higher and make our name greater and make monuments to ourselves, come and see and mass power. And God says, that's not the way. And so their language gets confused, and they're sent and dispersed. And we see the undoing of such a thing in Pentecost, where they come back around not the pride of a person or of a people, but of around the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And instead of language confusion, we begin to see language understanding through the power of God. Gifts that are used for the sake of others and for the world rather than just for themselves. And so what was done in the early chapters of the scriptures begins to be undone. Or as C.S. Lewis would say, it's as if death itself is being undone and begins to work backwards into new life in the Spirit. Spirit of God, who in Pentecost brings power and presence and is forming a people, animating a body to be the body of Christ. In fact, this narrative in Acts chapter 2 culminates in people being together. This is chapter 2, verses 42 and beyond. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread together, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe in the many wonders and signs performed. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold possessions and gave to anyone in need. That's a different way of living. Now, I don't picture folks in the first century having garages that get closed and have all their own sets of tools and all their own lawnmowers and all these other things. Maybe it's just on my mind because they had to move all that junk. Life was slightly more communal, but let's not kid ourselves. Within us is a desire from the beginning to hoard and to keep and to amass possessions and to protect what's ours. If you do a budget for the average American family, a large chunk of that budget is insurance to protect the things that we're collecting. It's not bad. I have insurance. But this is an entirely different thing that the Spirit of God is inaugurating and sending into the world. A community that lives in a different way, has allegiance to one another despite national boundaries and ethnicities and races and language and origin, has allegiance to one another as they have allegiance to God as a primary thing. God is building an alternative community in Pentecost. And like Sarah Coakley alerted to earlier, this is the thing we are participating in. This is the thing we're saying yes to. When we say yes to Jesus, who says, this is my body that you get to participate in now. This is Pentecost in like 15 minutes, which is penta minutes or something. Don't put that online. No, it's not good. So, what does this mean? What do we do with this? What is the word? What is the thing that we wanted to say about Pentecost? Verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, they came together in bewilderment because each one had heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Who aren't these just Gentiles speaking? How is it that each of them speaks in our own language?" We've got Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, Asians, Phrygians, Pamphylians, Egyptians, Libyans, and Cyrene, folks from Cyrene, and from Rome, Cretans, which is like, who would ever want to be friends with them in the ancient world? Seriously, they're even here, and Arabs. And here's the key. The text says this: we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask each other, what does this mean? There's so much you can take from this story, so much worth taking from this story. But it's really unique to me, I think, as I read it, particularly on behalf of our church, that the outpouring of the Spirit of God, of the power and presence of God in one place, immediately results in people speaking about the wonders of God to those who might not know. They could have done so many things. The Spirit could have animated this particular group to so many different tasks, to silence, to work, to creativity, all sorts of things. But instead, the Spirit of God chooses to animate these people to speak. As if a new creation moment is happening. The same Spirit that hovered over the waters of creation and spoke a world into existence is now speaking a new reality of good news for all people through God's Spirit. And I wonder what this means for us. One of the reasons I was drawn to be a part of this community, and one of the reasons I love Mars Hill, is because we have done incredible, thoughtful, judicious work in justice and mercy and lending and economics and great things throughout the world, making measurable change amongst the oppressed. And I love the things that we get to do and celebrate. But coming alongside single moms who need diapers and offering housing to the houseless and so many more. And I also wonder if this may be a time where we also get to add in a fresh way, speaking about Jesus, speaking about God out loud to the people around us. Could it be that this Pentecost moment can model for us a simplicity and a clarity that when the Spirit of God is on us, and the Spirit of God is in us as believers in Jesus Christ, was very clear throughout Scripture, the Spirit is within you. Whether you're older or younger or anything else, there is no junior or B-level Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. But when the Spirit of God is on us and activates in power, we speak about the wonders of God. I wonder what that could mean for us. We see it in the text that these are Galileans, and they're wondering, how do they speak my language? They're not saying, they're speaking a well-articulated apologetic defense with a logical progression of defenses. They're not saying that. They're saying, in my language, in language I can understand, these people are telling of the wonders of the Lord. That's it. The disciples are sharing of where they have seen and met Jesus, where they have seen Christ at work, changing, healing, embracing, moving, saving, feeding. That's it. This text, I think, as we participate in it, not as a moment, but as something that's ongoing, I wonder what that looks like for us and for you and for me to be those who increase in our speech about the wonders of God. I feel challenged when I hear that. I don't like to preach my own sermons to myself because I become a little bit uncomfortable. Even as someone who has been formally trained in all these things, I'm like, what do you mean, Lord? Because immediately my vision, and maybe yours is too, depending, especially when you were raised, that you're talking about, you want me to go enter an argument with an atheist and win? But remember, the Spirit of God is not coercive, manipulative, doesn't think about winning as we think of winning. And so what's the text inviting us to do? Speak about the wonders of God in the language that someone else can understand. I think there's two moves to this. As we look at our directions, our values, there's an inward move and an outward move here. I think if we're going to be those people who speak about the wonders of the Lord, we need to ask this question, like, who is Jesus to you? Jesus even asked his questions of his disciples after years of journeying with them, eating with them, fishing with them. Who do you say that I am? An elementary question that can be asked of any of us at any time in our faith journey. It's not pejorative, not to induce shame, but who is this Jesus? Could the Spirit of God be asking you, who do you say that I am? I'd invite you to put that as kind of prayer number one this week. Who are you, Lord? And maybe journal out an answer, voice memo an answer, whatever it is. Who is Jesus to you? And then, what are some of the wonders of God that you've experienced or seen. Over 300 some odd times in the Old Testament, this word remember, recount. Remember the wonders of the Lord. Have them top of mind, tip of tongue. What are some of the wonders of God you've experienced? And if you're someone who's coming into conversation with this Jesus or with the church for the first time, get curious about it. What do you want to experience? What are you curious about? So we do some inward work. We have to surrender before we speak, quite honestly. I think those are maybe the two moves in simplicity. To do this reflective work with God and surrender ourselves afresh to the power of the Holy Spirit. I like that word surrender. And actually, we ask it a fair amount in our formation school journey. If that's something I'd love to talk to you more about. We do a 9-month spiritual formation cohort that launches in September. Would love for you to consider being a part of that. There'll be more information in the coming weeks. But we ask this question, like, how does it go with your surrender to God? Into the participating work with the Holy Spirit. So the invitation of Pentecost is first to surrender yourself to the power of God. Not for your own glory or elevation, but for God's. And for the benefit of others. The gifts that are given in Acts chapter 2 are for the benefit of others. And then it's a speaking. Surrender and then speaking. I wonder what it looks like for you to speak about the wonders and good news of Jesus Christ with the people in your life. Not as a conversion moment primarily, maybe to say this is when I need them to pray a prayer or do something like that. No. In this moment of outpouring of the Spirit, speak of the wonders of God in language they can understand. Later on, Paul talks about his work, and he says, it was I who planted the seed, and someone else watered it, and God gave the growth. As in, the Spirit is the one who does the work, who gives you the words, who frames it in language that others can understand. So I wonder about that for our church this week and in this season. If we would see an increase of a people who speak freely and fluently, not always articulately, but in ways that people can understand about the wonders of God, and see where that leads. See where that move leads. So we have a two-part invitation to surrender ourselves afresh to the Spirit of God and to speak about the wonders of the Lord. To move inward with the Spirit, to move outward in companionship with the Spirit of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, in just a moment, we'll ask you to send your Spirit upon this meal, inviting you to do in a fresh way what you have been doing since the beginning. And God, first I ask that you would do that afresh in us. That your Spirit would speak a good word to our soul. That you would invite us into a deeper level of companionship, of being known, forgiven, freed, redeemed, and loved. And so where your Spirit is within us would be freedom. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Would you pray with me again? God, it's so good and right and at all times and in all places to give thanks to you, for your Lord Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so we join our praises, God, with all the company of heaven through the power of the Spirit who sing the hymn of glory to your name. For you are holy, holy, holy. You are Lord God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who came and comes in the name of the Lord. And so God, send your Spirit. As you have sent your Spirit on us, would you also send it upon this bread that we break and the cup that we bless together, that you would make of these simple things the communion of the body of Christ. And God, would you feed us? Would you nourish us? Would you transform us? Would you give us the courage through your presence and power in this meal to testify to the wonders of your name, to speak in common language of your glory and goodness. And so God, would you form us as a people through the power of your Spirit as we take your good gifts that keep giving in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It was Jesus who gathered his disciples around. It's the night in which he was betrayed. He takes bread, he gives thanks for it, and then he breaks it, saying, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so we do the same. We pass bread and cup to these tables around the room, or you can come forward in a little bit and receive the elements. Jesus, after they'd eaten their fill, he takes the cup and he blesses it. He says, "This is the new covenant. This is the new promise in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink of it together." And so we do. We come around this meal, which is given and nourished and enlivened by the Spirit of God, to encounter the presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit and be transformed and sent into the world with that same Spirit. And in doing so, we rehearse this story, which has been going on and on. And we say it in these three simple phrases together: that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So come and take and eat and receive who you are, the body of Christ.